So we left our heroes of faith, Macedonia. Let's back up just a little bit in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. A really brief review. I almost want to promise you we're getting into Philippians, which is the course. It's the main course, you know. So we're just taking some appetizers here. Paul came also to Derbe, Lystra, and a disciple there was named Timothy. I pondered that again this week. I'm not searching for a deep answer in this, because really, does it matter that we understand why Paul decided to circumcise Timothy? So the thought came to me, I didn't think of this, Brother Josiah, what if he wanted to be? What if he wanted to be circumcised? Well, that was all right. So Paul did it. So I'm not saying that is the answer, but that is an answer that could be. Maybe he wanted to be circumcised. Maybe he wanted the whole thing. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. But anyway, not dwelling on that point too much. We go down here in verse 4. While they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees. Now, they were on a mission. They had the decrees in their hand. They probably had a man bag with them. You know, that was popular back in the day. And the reason why I find that a little comical is because my granddaughter says, that's not a man bag. Grampy, that's a purse. And so they say to me, now, if you turn it around and you put it on your back, now that's a man bag. So we have fun with that all the time. That's not a man bag, Gramps. That's a purse. Okay. They had the decrees in their man bag, and they're walking around, and they're going into various places, various cities where there is churches, that there's Gentiles in the churches, and they're encouraging them, and they're building up their faith. They're building up their faith according to these ordinances that had come down, decrees that were made by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. They were delivering them. They were building up the people. So the churches, in verse 5, were strengthened. You know, when the truth comes to you, you're strengthened. The truth of healing, the truth of deliverance, the truth of, wow, I just got an answer from God. You know, and it strengthens you on the inner man. They passed through Phrygia and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then we go down through here in verse 9, and this is review, a vision appeared to Paul. I had a dream. I had a vision. This is what came to the Apostle Paul. A man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him. Paul, come. Come over to Macedonia. We need your help here. Paul, come. A man appeared to him. So when we seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. I like his response. He's a man of faith, and faith always responds instantly. That's one of the characteristics of faith. Whatever the Lord said, behold, you're going to have a son. Whatever you say, Lord, that's what it's going to be. Mary responded in faith. Mary responded instantly to the message that came to her from Gabriel. We're getting into that season. I thought I would just throw that a little bit in just to tease you a little bit, because, you know, who knows what messages are going to come out. But I honor Mary, respect her to the utmost. A woman in the right time, in the right place, used by the Spirit of God to bring our Savior. Never hear me speak evil about her, you know, because she was a woman of God. She loved God with all her heart. So they went through, and it says here in verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day, Neapolis. This stuff takes time. It's not instant, you see. They have time to meditate on what was said. They have time to consider the word as they're moving, as they're traveling. And from there to Philippi, here we are at the shores of Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. I was provoked just a little bit. Now, I'm not into this ancient history and stuff like that. I love history, But you can really take it too far. I don't want to become an expert in these kinds of things. But I'm fascinated by it. I really have to read it. You know, what is Macedonia, area of Greece, and how, you know, Philip conquered this area. And, you know, so you read little things like that, and it just begins to percolate your interest into this region. Well, what made that region like it was? What was the connection? You know, I don't want to leave that word out of my preaching because that changed. When that word connection came, it kind of changed the whole message that I had for you, you know, relative to looking at the book of Philippi, was the connection between Paul and the Philippian church and what made it so unique. Because I really feel like when I made a connection to the Abundant Life Center, to Pastor Bill Hake, it really changed my life. I think it changed your life too, brother. I think that making that connection, it changed your life too. I can look around different people. I can see these things. You know, some of you were here before I was. So I wasn't able to see how that connection that you made changed you. But I was here when you came. I was here when you came. And I see how that connection changed you. I see how it's changing you. That connection. So this connection in the spirit is really important. So it really does matter who you're hanging with. It does, you know. And so moving on, here they are at Philippi. This is a Roman colony. They were true. This was an area that was true to Caesar. And he's the one that they honored and respected, adored. And if you don't mind me saying, I don't think it's a stretch to say that they worshiped him. I don't think that's a stretch. They followed after everything pertaining. They had a lot of autonomy in Philippi, in that region of Macedonia. Sometimes when Rome came in to take over regions, it had to be with an iron fist because they were very rebellious. But these people were open arms to the Romans, and they wanted. Why are you saying all that? Well, all the detail about that. Well, it matters as we move forward. This matters how devoted they were as Romans, proud to be Romans, understood Roman's law. They had autonomy. They had Senate. They created laws that would better their region, their society. And so it was a Roman colony, and they stayed in the city for some days. You know, Paul didn't just jump off the boat and start preaching. They stayed there. I really do think Paul was waiting on the Spirit of God to find the right moment. Sometimes there's a right moment to speak to somebody. Sometimes you put your hand on your mouth and you keep your mouth shut until you find that right moment. I really do think, right? Sometimes it's like hidden in there. You have to see, put yourself back here in the story of where these people were at. And on the Sabbath day, they went outside the city to the riverside. Now, this was a riverside. I did remember the name of the river, but forgot the name. Anyway, that's not that important. So here they are at the riverside, where they're supposing there would be a place of prayer. Now, as we continue this, we know it's Paul's tradition all the time. All the time, everywhere you look at Paul's ministry, he would go to the synagogue. That's where he would start his preaching. That's where you think the godly men are. Man, that might be the best chance. When I begin to preach the gospel, that maybe somebody will grab onto a truth that I'm saying about Jesus. Somebody will see it, and they'll come to Jesus. That you try to go to a godly place. Well, there's a best opportunity, maybe, that these people had been hearing the word, hearing the law, hearing the prophets all the time. That might be a good place to start. And out of that, if I could get some believers out of that, we can start evangelizing the whole city. This seems to be a good place to start. Maybe there wasn't a synagogue here. Maybe that's how much of a Roman colony this was, that they really didn't want to give too much place to the Jews. Didn't want to give them much property. Didn't want to give them much, you know, to keep the rope tight on them so that they can't do just whatever they want to do. But there must not have been a synagogue in this area. So, and you could maybe go into antiquity and look at the very specifics, archives, And maybe you'll find I'm wrong. But that doesn't matter so much. I love accuracy and I don't want to be wrong when I speak. But I'm trying to find myself in the storyline, in the narrative here. He went to the riverside, went out of the gates, went down the riverside. He saw some people down there. Well, this is where it's going to get started. And my thought on this is, let's introduce ourselves to the people when we say Philippians. Who were they? Who were those church folks that were so connected with Paul? So I'm trying to introduce you to these people. So he says, there were some women assembled there. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. She was listening. And the Lord opened her eyes. It almost gives you the sense that Paul wasn't just looking at her face and saying, you know, trying to win you to Jesus. She was listening. She was among the group. Okay, she was just listening to the word of God being preached. And the Lord opened her heart to respond. I don't always do that, but prosecco, to respond, that word, that Hebrew word, to hold in your mind, to think about this. What's this guy talking about? What's this guy saying, this woman? And, you know, it drew her attention. She's like, I believe what he's saying is true. She responded to the things spoken to Paul. I had a moment like that, and maybe some of you have as well. And when she and her household, so now let's look at this a little more closely. I mean, it's easy just to read that phrase. And so here, she's a businesswoman. Here's one thing I found out, and I'll get back to the businesswoman part. I didn't really understand this too much, and I'm not, again, going in too deep into it. I'm only in up to here. There was tradesmen back then. And there's what's called a guild, and they're still around today, these guilds. And we see it in this time. Remember when Paul had opposition against Alexander the coppersmith? He was part, you know, and he caused me much harm, Paul told Timothy. He caused us much harm. Beat them up, threw them in prison. This is going to be later in time. Alexander the coppersmith persecuted them. Our craft, brothers, our craft, in Ephesians, our craft is in danger of being put out of business because of these guys. Come to our aid. And they're all throwing dust in the air and going crazy and speaking, kill them, you know, evil things towards the apostles, the missionaries that were there, threw them in jail, beat them up, all these things. These guilds had prominence in these places. They would fashion ashrams. They would fashion idols, wood and stone carvings. They had guilds back then. And this is all important in the sense of they were established in their craft. And when the gospel comes in and you're an idol maker, your business might go down the toilet pretty quick. You know, I've heard of this in revivals, and I'm sure you have too. Jesus comes into town and it's preached and all the bars close down. All the houses of prostitution. I've heard this. Houses of prostitution close down for a while. You know, because truth comes and victory comes in, and you know, set free. People are set free from their bondage because they trust in Jesus. So this is she's part of a guild, really. Fabrics, colorful fabrics. And she was a woman of means. I'm saying that in this little sentence, she was a woman of means. Her whole family was with her. She's just visiting. She's on a business trip. Probably has a home here. Now I'm speculating a bit, okay? Worshipper of God, she heard, her heart was open, and she and her household had been baptized. She urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. There's a couple of occasions in missionary trips that I've taken. One to Nigeria. Some of you have been to Nigeria. Sometimes Brother Ema would say to me, they're from so-and-so tribe. Now, these are people that live in the culture. I'm not. I'm an American. I'm just visiting. I'm there to serve. If opportunity comes to preach, then I'll do that. And you see things, and it's like, how do they know that? Well, they live there. They're connected. This is probably true in missionaries that they know their culture. They can look around and they can see wealth, status. They can just look around and see it. They know it. They understand it. I think Paul understood this. He looked at her and he knew she was a woman of means. He didn't have a problem staying with her and the different things that were being this interaction between her and him. It opened his heart. She prevailed upon them to stay there. And another instance, when I was, we were at what's brother Israel Jebaraj in India. He said, "Well, this is kind." We went to a restaurant. "Well, this is kind of the McDonald's of America." Now, he's been to America. He understands Western culture really well. He said, "This is like McDonald's. You know, it's fast food." But it was good food. They must have a press back there, a metal ring that you take a banana leaf and you lay it there and you go like that, whack, and you get a perfect circle, a banana. And that's a banana leaf. And they serve your food on a banana leaf, you know. But he was saying to me, "Well, those people over there, they're of a different class status, with a caste system, a higher caste system." I was curious about that. Well, how would you know that? He lives there, right? By the way that they set their utensils up in front of him. Isn't that odd? Just by the way they set the utensils, he understood the culture. And while that doesn't have anything, you know, specific to do with the gospel, it's the idea that we're going to go into cultures and we step into someone's life and they have all this history and this thing about them, and we have to wait on the Spirit of God for a witness of God. And I believe that Paul was doing that right here in this instance, waiting on the witness of God, and she prevailed upon him. "Yeah, I'll go stay with you." So she went to his house. He went to her house. How long they were there, day after day. Paul's on a mission. He's like, set. He knows exactly what he wants to do. There's no church, but now there is. Right now, we're being introduced to the people who were in the church, and we're going to meet another one here and another family here before we move on. Two other families. Let's move on. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer. Again, they were looking for this place of prayer. Paul must have had it in his mind, "Well, there's no synagogue here. Let's see if we can find any worshipers that have joined themselves together and that meet at certain places." The Apostle Paul here has come up with a strategy of how to come into Philippi and make a change and bring Jesus there to them. And it says, "It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her master much profit by fortune telling, following after Paul and us." There's a party of guys there, right? We even talked about them. We know it's Silas. We know it's Timothy. I think it's Luke. There may be others there. We don't know. We can't speak boldly about that. "She kept crying out, saying, 'These,'" remember, she's a divinator. She's a fortune teller. There's something about her spirit that's connected with the spirit world. She understands what's going on here. The demon cry, "I know who you are, Jesus, the Son of God." Demons know. "Follow after Paul, kept crying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.'" She was letting the cat out of the bag, proclaiming to you. How many times did she go around to different people? Is she like this ghost individual that no one even knows? Not likely. They probably knew this woman as being one of the locals who has a spirit of divination. And because they don't really know the Holy Spirit, they don't really know the living God, that was a powerful thing to them in their thinking. She followed after him. She's saying this. She continued doing this for many days. So Paul was in the evening going back to Lydia's house. you know, getting some rest, getting up again, going back out into looking for a place of prayer. You can easily read that in the storyline, easily. After many days, okay. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very moment. That spirit knew who the master was. It wasn't Paul. It was Jesus. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing the city into confusion, being Jews. They knew who they were culturally. They were probably dressed in such a way. Okay, so that's why I'm saying it's important to just delve into it a little bit that you can really see who the players are here. What's going on here? These people were Roman citizens dedicated and devoted to Caesar. They're proclaiming customs, which is not lawful for us except or be observed. We're Romans. We don't have to do this. We're Romans. The crowd rose up together against them. This is not the first time this has happened to him, you know. Chief magistrates tore their robes off them. These were not Jews. These were Romans. Tore their clothes off them, the apostles, and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when he struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And I understand there's going to be a huge miracle here, all right? But we're not really focusing on that. We're trying to find these characters here who are part of the Philippian church that was so connected with Paul. So I'm staying pretty focused on this. Having received such command, they threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. But by midnight, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. You think they'd be in there? Paul, Silas is like, are you sure that that vision was right? You know, can you imagine what the conversation could have been? But it wasn't. These were men that knew where they were supposed to be. And though hard circumstances come against them, they find themselves singing in hymns and praise to God. Lord, that we can be people like that kind of people. When hard times come to America, are we going to whine and complain about it? Or are we going to be singing hymns and praises to God? I mean, it is a perspective jolt, isn't it? You know, we look at the government and complain and, you know, really, what's our attitude going to be as we move forward? Because God does have a plan. He has a plan for America, you know, but it takes a turning to him. But we're not going to get... When in the children of Israel, when did murmuring and complaining ever turn them in the right direction? And since it never did, how's that going to work for us? Never. Of course it's not going to. Suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors swung open. Everybody's chains. Everybody, not just Paul and Silas. When the Spirit of the Lord comes, there's liberty and there's freedom, you know. And it's not just them. All of them. Their chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, it's like, whoa, what's this? What's happening to my jail? When he woke up and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he was about ready to kill himself, because I really do think the command from the magistrates, from the Roman magistrates, he made it so clear to him, you better not let these guys go. You better not let these guys go. Their life, your life for their life, that's for sure. That's why he threw them into the inner prison, and that's why he tied them. He just didn't shut the door. He chained them to the wall. They were not going anywhere. Now remember who we're talking about here, a jailer. He owns the jail. And you know this story, you know he's going to become part of the church. You know the jailer is going to get saved here in just a couple more verses. But keep this in mind, What, he changed his occupation just because he became a Christian? Probably not. Maybe. It doesn't say. Maybe. Well, why is that significant? Well, when we get to Philippians and we get this connection between the church and the people of the church, Lydia, the jailer, the woman that had the devil cast out of her, they were still part of the church. What better would a jailer know what the Roman jails are like than him? So when he heard Paul was in jail in Rome, which was a distance, they sent help to Paul because he knows what a jail's like. He knows how he's treated because he knows how he treated all those other people. So he was moved in his heart, and they sent later on in time, when Paul finally ends up in Rome, which is going to be years from now, this Philippian church reached out to help Paul. And there's still that connection in there. The reason they even did that was because they had a connection with him. A jailer who knows what jails and how jails are run. To me, primary figure in saying, we've got to help Paul. We're allowed to send him food. We're allowed to send him companionship. They're allowed to receive that up there. I know the Roman law. I'm a jailer. I know the laws. They sent him help. We didn't get there yet. So the doors were open. He supposed that the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, Don't harm yourself. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. And he called for the lights, rushed in, trembling with fear, and he fell down before. This has never happened to my house before. I've never had the shaking happen before, and the doors open, and all the chains fall off. Didn't ever happen before. This is a new one for me. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, that's some easy pickings when it comes to evangelism, isn't it? What if people run up to you and say, Brother Steve, what do I have to do to be saved? That's easy work, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. Pastor Bill preached on these kinds of things before. And, clarifying the idea that each one of his household had to believe, you see. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. See, the word had to be spoken to everybody. It's not daddy comes and says, you got to say this with me and you'll be saved. It doesn't work that way. You have to believe. Believe in the Son of God. And he took him that very hour that night, washed their wounds. This jailer ministered to them. That tells me that their wounds weren't washed when they were thrown into the prison, into the inner prison. So they still had the dirt, the dust, the blood, the scabs, everything about them. They weren't ministered to physically when they were chained to that wall. They didn't care. Didn't care what happened to these men. If they died overnight in a prison, it wouldn't have mattered to them at all. But now it matters. Compassion and mercies rose up. They set food before them. They rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. This is what happens when we believe in God. When we trust in the Lord, joy comes. When Philip was preaching in the city of Samaria, he's preaching in the city. Joy sprung up in the city. It's what happens when the truth of the gospel comes. Now, when the day came, the chief magistrates sent out their policemen saying, release those men. And the jailer reported the words to Paul. Paul said, oh, no, I'm not having that. You didn't even ask me. But I'm a Roman and you beat me illegally. They have rights. Paul knew his right. What are you beating me for? I'm a Roman. It's different if the Sanhedrin beat him. They weren't beating him in the status of a Roman. They were beating him according to the law. But that's not a big issue. Paul said to them, you've beaten us publicly without a trial. We're Romans. This is a Roman city, Philippi, that were keepers of the law who went situation by situation according to the law, and you beat us illegally without a trial. That was interesting about the Apostle Paul. Again, research. Does this not tell you these kinds of things? But Paul's family was from Tarsus, and we know that. Apparently, when Tarsus was annexed, that area of Tarsus was annexed, if you owned property, you automatically became a Roman citizen. And his daddy owned property in Tarsus. And that's why he was a Roman citizen. It's just interesting. Doesn't change anything. Doesn't mean much. But he is a Roman. Recognized to be a Roman citizen. And he is a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin. And he is a Christian. He believes in Jesus Christ. And he's called to be an apostle. This is who he was. So they appealed to him, you know, all that story. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, back to her house again. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They left. Now, let's leave this place. He's leaving Philippi. He's going on more travels. Since this isn't a survey of the book of Acts, that's not what we're doing here. Let's go to Philippians. And we can find it. Let's go to the book of Philippians. And this church began to be established, began to grow strong. As I said in the first part, when the word of God, when it was heard that the word in Jerusalem was heard that the word of God was going this place and this place and this place and this place, they would send men of God to those places to encourage them. I think that was a pattern that they always followed. And so this church was not left all by itself with a bunch of brand new Christians who didn't know anything. These people were staying in these areas. Other men of God were coming in. Yes, we have to assume some of that. Because they had to grow. How are you going to grow if you don't hear the word of God? Where's the word of God going to come from? This is a church that was growing in grace and in strength and growing. It was coming from somewhere. Lydia took the pulpit and she started preaching? Probably not. Believe she continued on with the Lord. And again, we don't know anything about her. She's gone. You don't hear any more about her. She was an influence and she was an influencer in the church. She was a woman, a businesswoman of means. Fabric and bolts of fabric was highly sought after in this day. And she was one of the ones that brought it. Sold to Romans, sold to the church, sold to other people, local businesses and different shops and the sewing areas of sewing seamstresses and those that use these things. It's business. She was a businesswoman. So here we are at Philippi. This is one of what's called the prison letters, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, prison letters that Paul wrote from prison to these various areas, Philemon being a person. Paul and Timothy, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Well, did Paul create deacons, overseers before he left? They were all baby Christians. So this had to happen over time. You just have to accept that there's maturity in the church, that men were traveling, they were going there, they find there's a church there, they sent people there to help it, to build it up. And this is what was happening. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, all my remembrance. So I'm now talking more specifically about this connection that is made. You know, Brother Dave was telling me about the connection he made here in this house. You know, and I was greatly encouraged with the idea because we all have a story. We all have a story. Your connection to this house, to this place, to Pastor Bill, to the Abundant Life Center. We all have a story. And he remembered. He remembered the time he was in prison. He remembered casting the devil out of that woman. He remembered these things. all the words that he'd given to them. There's even more to the story, how he calls people down. I think it's in the 20th chapter, which is just four more chapters in the book of Acts, three more from where we were. And he calls all the elders down from the Macedonian area and Thessalonica, and they come down and they meet him on the shore. And they kneel on the shore together in this great departure. And you see them getting together, and they said, they tied Paul's hands and feet. He said, this is what's going to happen to you. A prophet did this. You know that story. This is a time when he called these people down to give them one departing, because he wanted to be in Pentecost. He wanted to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem, where he gets arrested and where he's on trial before the Sanhedrin. And they said, in Caesarea, and they said, well, will you go down? You remember the story? Will you go down to Jerusalem and be tried then? He said, no, you can't send me down there. Those people are crazy down there. Those people want to kill me down there. You get a death sentence for me to go down there. So he said, I appeal to Caesar. And that's how he ended up in Rome in the prison. This was years later. He ended up in Rome in the prison after many shipwrecks and trials and tribulations and a continuing to preach. We'll even read some references as we go through Philippi here. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. We're talking about the connection. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day in now. Their participation. Lydia's participation in the gospel to open her home to help finance some of what was going on. She opened her home. She fed them. Gave them a place to sleep. You know, the gospel was going. This is what he remembers. He has a fond, you know, Pastor Bill, when I'm with him from time to time, and I'm sure some of you all know this already, when you're with him from time to time, how he prays for the church and individuals and situations that have come up, urgencies and things like that, how his heart, you know, reaches out to the heart of God and prays for us all. He's praying for us all now. He's praying for this word to go forth and for it to go into us. You know, I know that about him. You see, and so there's connection made. And Paul had a connection that he made with them. With every prayer for you all, in view of your participation, and make sure I say that right, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, who began a good work? Paul takes none of this for himself. I'm just on a mission. Who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, until he comes. You know, they were expecting him to come back. Even then. We need to keep our eyes on that. I don't hear that as much as I used to, that the Lord's coming back again. You know he's coming back again. I know you know that. I'm with an audience here who believes that Jesus is coming back again. It might be sooner than you think, but nevertheless, soon, very soon, Lord. I could write a gospel song. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. That's an old song, way before my time. For I'm confident of this very thing. Yes, verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you. This is the right thing to do. I have to think about you all the time. Because I have you in my heart, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all are partakers of grace with me. And so when I read stuff like that, and then I go and I read 1 Peter, and it talks about us all sharing in the same grace, I'm thinking to myself, Peter might have read this. He might have been inspired in his own life. And this is why I had said to you, when we read 1 and 2 Peter, I see a lot of apostolic thought in his mind, Pauline thought in his mind, as he writes his letters. I think Paul had a very broad impact in his life. So I'm saying he was a fan. That this grace, you're partakers of this grace. For God is my witness, how I long for you and all with affections of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more. You know, we receive of the love of God. Some people kind of stop. There's always opportunity to express the love of God. And how do we express the love of God? How did God do it? This is overly simple. Don't let me lose you here. For God so loved the world. Say it again. That was this expression. It's overly simple, and I'm not even going to apologize for it. It's overly simple, but we continue to give to one another in every measure, in every way that we have the power to do it. You know, sometimes your need is greater than my ability to give. That's okay. God's bigger than that, and he'll bring that. But is our heart continuing to grow in that? So that, and here we're going to get into another Paul thought, a spiritual thought that I think Peter's going to grab a hold of. Watch this. It says here, for God is my witness, how I long for you. Verse 8, affections of Jesus Christ. I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. How many times did the Apostle Peter say that? In real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. You grab a hold of that and you never let it go until the day of Christ. You hold fast to that. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, just a couple minutes here left. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, they were concerned for his welfare. And so by him sending this letter back to them, he is telling them of his welfare. And the goods that they sent him, the food, the fellowship, the whatever they brought with him. Look as it goes. That my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. All the Roman guards were beginning to hear the gospel. And there were some of them that were being saved. Countless times we can go through scripture and see how centurions had come to the Lord for help. And centurions. What about Peter when he was sitting on top of the roof? And a centurion sent some people to him and say, you know, in a vision, come to our house. And he did. And Peter did that. The Romans were hearing the word of God. Later, in some later point in time, Paul was going to write a letter to the Romans. There was going to be churches that were going to be formed there. So his imprisonment turned out to be for the greater good. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, they began to get bold. Far more courage began to come to them to speak the word without fear.